Well, let me begin tonight by saying thank you again for the opportunity to be with you and to get to know some of the visitors that are here. Appreciate the presence of those that have come out on a Monday night. I know, as preachers will often say, but it's true, there are a lot of things that we could be busy doing, but you've chosen the good thing. And I hope that as I present tonight's lesson, as has been prayed, and also these kind words in the announcements, if you would, to welcome everyone. It is my desire to preach the Word of God and for all of us to walk away tonight having received something that would be of benefit to us. Thank you for your prayers. My family as well. My kids are well. My brothers. I've got a younger brother that's kind of a nervous Nelly, and he texted in the middle of the night and said, the neighborhood looks flooded. I don't know how we're going to keep it out of the house, but somehow they managed, and they're well. They don't have power. Most of them don't have power, but I guess the weather's really pretty there now. So after the storm comes the pretty weather. So thank you for your prayers, and I know some of you have had loved ones in that area also. So thus far, everything looks good. No great loss, at least from my family's perspective, and I thank you. I think right now the storm is weakening over my house and will be over the through the middle of the night. So Lisa and the two girls at home will be going and dealing with that throughout the night as they're getting rain and winds tonight from the storm. But we're thankful. I haven't really had a chance to catch news, and that's because I got to have breakfast with Brother Harold Smith. What a treasure you have. You laugh, but man, I tell you, love it. Absolutely love it. And I got to spend the rest of the afternoon with Heath and Christy and the kids, and well, most of the kids anyway. Some of them aren't around much, and they know who they are, don't they, Isaac? And then I got to have, and you won't believe this, but boy, I got to have a blast over at Sister Blackbee's house with seven wonderful kids, and I will teach you their new names later. And if they are antsy and bouncing all over the place, I take the blame because I wound them up. And but we had a blast. I mean, where do you get to go on a Monday night and have hamburgers and hot dogs with a Thanksgiving feast set before you with all the crystal and all the china and just the nice spread? So it was mac and cheese. You can't beat that, chips. So it was great. Thank you. What an idea. Future of the Lord's Church. And as we have just sung, to turn now kind of our thoughts to the lesson, I hope, you know, we just sung about, and think about what you said and what we said to one another. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. I hope you do. I hope you're preparing your life. I hope you're living your life in such a way that you will one day spend eternity with God in heaven. Now, that's what life's about. We know that. But there's a lot of things that get in the way. And so in our study, as we turn now to Hebrews chapter 12, and we look again at our thoughts of coming off of chapter 11 with this great chapter of all of these wonderful Bible characters and what they accomplished and what they achieved by faith. The text tells us in chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in this meeting, as Heath mentioned, we're looking at Bible characters, Bible faces, if you would, and we're looking at various aspects or characteristics of faith. And so we're looking at their life and what the scriptures say that you and I can learn something about their life that the Lord was pleased with, that we can say there is someone and an action, there is the kind of faith that I want, and therefore I'm going to give it diligence. You know, we started off in our Bible class looking at Hebrews 11:6. The Lord is going to reward those that diligently seek him. So I want to encourage all of you to diligently put forth the effort, put forth the things that will please God, obey his will, and do so unto your death, and God has promised you a crown of life. And so as we're looking at these Bible heroes, you know, a few years ago, Lisa and I like to garage sale, and we were out garage selling, and this was a few years ago back in Richmond, and to my surprise, as I was going through some stuff on the table, I spotted a Rolex watch in the middle of all of these watches. And I looked down and I said, Lisa, that says Rolex on it. And I said, how much do you want for this watch? $5. Sold. Well, who would have known that there was a fake Rolex watch? It was fake, big time. What a find I had found. There are a lot of fakes and phonies when it comes to religion. You know, in the Bible, you know who they were identified as? Scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. The very people who profess to be following Jehovah God. Look with me over to just kind of show that. Look at Matthew chapter 23 and look at verses 2 through 4. This is the chapter that, as you know, the Lord gives a scathing rebuke to the leaders of God's people. Oh, they were strict. Boy, they were the Pharisees. I mean, they were the strictest, Paul would say. And Paul said, I was a Pharisee of a Pharisee. And he was, you know, he would tell us later, you know, he was someone that understood the law. And this is what Jesus said. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Verse 2. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. They're telling you the truth. You know, there's going to be a lot of preachers that will tell you the truth. I may tell you the truth all week, but I'm a hypocrite because I'm two-faced and hide it. You see, that can happen. The Pharisees were doing it. He says, you listen to what they're telling you, what they tell you, because they're teaching you the law. But then what does he say? But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Their faith was not genuine. It was fake. It was phony. It wasn't the real deal. Hypocrisy means two-faced. They were hypocrites. And the sad thing is as in that passage we just read, they expected things of all the people that they themselves would not do. And it doesn't take, I don't know if you saw some of the things that was going on in Houston, but some of the TV evangelists were being raked over the coals, one in particular because, you know, I saw a picture of his yacht running through the flooded area. Did you see? Some of you probably saw that, the TV evangelist, and he's out there. Hypocrisy. Joel Osteen got raked over the coals because he wouldn't open up the basketball arena that they're in to let people in. You know, and people are, you know, he's fake and he's phony. Well, you and I have known that just because of his teaching. That he's got a big smile. Not again, I'm just using him as a way of illustrating. There's a lot of fakes of phonies in our day and time, too. But the faith of the women, and the women, we're going to talk about the women in the Bible tonight. Every one of them is going to be women. And that doesn't mean anything as the men go, oh, no, listen, there's a lot to learn. I'll tell you this. I don't know what the Lord's church would do without godly women. Because I'll tell you what, they've kept some of the congregations going for years when the men wouldn't come through the doors. Isn't that right? There's been a lot of sisters here when the husbands are at home. And so we can learn a lot by these Bible characters, these women, and I hope that we'll do that tonight. They're not phony, they're the real deal. Their faith was genuine. You know, what does the word genuine mean? Well, it means unfeigned. It means sincere. The word genuine also means that they were free from hypocrisy. They weren't two-faced. What you saw is what you got, and it was real. They were serious. They were those that were trying desperately to serve the living God. It's a real faith. It's a real faith, a faith that's not disguised. It's not masked. It's alive. It's active. It's doing the will of God. And hypocrisy, the scriptures tell us, is a deadly thing. I mean, I have a lesson I brought years ago, a deadly mix. Pride and hypocrisy, I mean, that's terrible. You know, there's things that when you mix it with hypocrisy, it's a poison. And so to understand that hypocrisy, like Jesus taught, he says it spreads, and it'll spread in a congregation. And he says it blinds people. And hypocrisy focuses on the outside, as he would go on in chapter 23 of Matthew. It pays attention to, we look so good on the outside, but inside we're rotting. These women had a genuine faith. And I would like to suggest to you tonight, they are worthy of imitation. I want to start with Lois and Eunice. And to do that, though, I want to talk about Timothy. And then we'll talk about Eunice and Lois and their faith. Lois was Timothy's grandmother, and Eunice was Timothy's mother. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 2. So if we begin to understand something about the young man Timothy, then we'll begin to understand something about his grandmother and mother. Now, let me say, I said yesterday that there's a lot of parenting tips here. Yesterday I talked about the men and how important it is that they lead their home. And I said sometimes the first decision that a man makes is he says, honey, you're going to rear the kids. And yet God said he is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, here's a grandmother and a mother that we learned that that's exactly what they were doing with Timothy. They were teaching him, and that is so important. Today, well, we won't get into that because we'll never get off of it if we start talking about the agenda that's being pushed and women not being the kind of people God would have them to be, and how a godly mother is put down, that a woman would actually want to raise her children and spend time with her children and teach them and work through all the things that they have to work through. I've had five 2-year-olds, I've had 5 3-year-olds, 1 year all the way up. I've had 5 14-year-olds. And as you know, those of you that have children, there's a lot of challenges there, and you got to stay at it, and it's a lot of work. And they don't know how to express their feelings. You got to teach them how to do that. They're going to get angry. You have to teach them how to learn how to control. You know, they don't know how to express themselves. They get angry. They get frustrated. Somebody needs to be there to help them learn how to do that. Well, that was Timothy's mother and grandmother, as you would expect. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, here's what Paul says. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. You know what Timothy meant to Paul? Here was a man that did not marry, and here is a man that had a son, and that was Timothy. To him, and you've known people like that. I heard a fine lesson by a man that has never married, and he spent a lot of time, and he has helped a lot of kids by the hundreds, maybe even by the thousands. And he talked about how I've got a lot of children. Paul saw Timothy as one of his sons. And that just shows the close bond that they had, a true son. But notice he says, in the faith. And that's our subject when we're talking about our conviction and our trust and our will to serve the living God. So the Apostle Paul thought so much of him. Look at Acts chapter 16. And look at the reputation that he had as he would be chosen, if you would, to labor with Paul and to go about and to be sent here and there. In Acts chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2, then he, this is Paul and also Silas, came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So not only did he have a reputation among the city that he lived in, he was known in the one next door. And that's not hard to believe, because that happens, and our reputation should be outside of our own little corner. We're not an island unto ourselves. So here's a man that was a minister, a young man, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he had a great reputation among the brethren, and that is very important. Well, then you look over at Romans chapter 16 and verse 21, and you see something else that is said by the Apostle Paul with regards to Timothy. When you turn over to Romans 16 there in verse 21, it says, Timothy, my fellow worker. So Paul saw him as somebody that was right there laboring in the gospel, working with him hand in hand, accomplishing much good, teaching people. You know, Paul could go on and leave Timothy behind. And he knew Timothy was going to preach the truth, and he was going to ground those people. He was going to appoint elders. He was going to do the things that he was instructed to do. He was working and laboring for the Lord. You know, Paul sent him, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul sent him there to Corinth to remind the brethren of the doctrine of Christ. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you. And you know how divided the church at Corinth was. And he says, I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. There's that again. Who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. He's going to remind you of what you've been taught. He's going to reinforce it. He was a fine young man. And I would say that while we're not talking about Timothy as a part of our genuine faith, where did that come from? How did he get to be such a fine young man? Well, that's where his grandmother and his mother came in to the picture. Let's go over to 2 Timothy now and chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I know that you're familiar with this passage, and I know that you know about these godly women, but as you think about them being the real deal, I want you to also, again, I think we have a real habit of saying, well, that was Lois and Eunice. And what I'm trying to stress this week is, no, that is to be you. That is to be your faith. This is what is supposed to be a part of your conviction, who you are, your faith that is not dead, but is working and laboring. It's part of being faithfulness. It's not just sitting in a pew. It's being out and about and doing the things that God would have us to do. It's being a good grandmother. It's being a good mother. It's being a fine father. It's being a fine husband. It's all of that. A good employee, a good employer. So over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3 through 5, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, of a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, now there's our point, Timothy has a genuine faith, but then he goes on to say this, where did it first come from? Which dwelt first, a genuine faith, dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Wow. I've spent some time just here early on saying, could the Lord pin that about you? Would he say that? Put your name there. That you have a genuine faith. It is the real deal. It's not fake like that watch. It's not masked. When Timothy was a little boy, and then Timothy was a teenager, and then Timothy was a young man, his grandmother and his mother taught him the Word of God, the Scriptures. That he had been taught the Scriptures from his youth. Look at the third chapter, and in verse 13. Paul says, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and be deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise from salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What was his mother and grandmother teaching him? I want to make a point. And I think everybody needs to pay careful attention to this point. Fathers, mothers, grandparents, aunts, uncles are doing their children a grave disservice by neglecting the teaching of the Scriptures. A curveball, a jump shot, a tackle, a backflip, a goal, a somersault will not win them the crown of life. it will not win them the crown of life. God's own people are so often wasting too much time on carnal things at the neglect of bringing up our children to know the scriptures. That's not Eunice, and that's not Lois. Genuine faith, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Who taught them? Who taught Timothy the Scriptures? His mother, his grandmother. We are so concerned about our baseball heroes. Listen, I live in Alabama. I know what it's like. But you know what? I lived in Michigan. I know what it's like. I've lived in Florida. It's the same way. I've lived in Virginia. It's the same way. It's the same rivalries. It's the same emphasis. It's the same carnal things. There is a time and there is a place, but if we neglect our spiritual man, it will be the downfall of the Lord's church. It will be the downfall of our children. I hate to see parents scratching their head and saying, I don't know what happened. There are two minds. There's a carnal mind and there's a spiritual mind. And we need to be using our spiritual mind and training our spiritual mind. Lois and Eunice are heroes of a genuine faith because their faith was sincere. It was the real deal. Let's talk about for a moment Tabitha. Let's go over to Acts chapter 9. Also known as Dorcas. What a great example. You want to be a godly woman, then turn over here and look at Tabitha and Dorcas. Over in chapter 9 and verse 36, look what the scripture says about her. It says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand, and he lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. He became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Here's a woman full of good works, full of alms deeds. And her presence was deeply missed. You've known godly women like that. You've known Tabithas. You've known Dorcases. People in your lifetime, you miss them dearly. Their good works. Their faith was real. It was active. It was active in good deeds. One of my favorite passages is over in Acts chapter 10. Where it says, the Lord went about doing good. Everything he did, he just went about doing good. And that Dorcas, look, can you imagine? They're weeping. Look at the quilt that she made me. Look at this. And this is not in the day of Walmart, where you just go out and pick something. This was a labor of love. Good deeds. Thinking about other people, she died, but Peter was asked to come. And as he comes in and they show him all of these things, he raises her from the dead. And I want you to see verse 42 with me. Because look at the impact she had and the influence she had. When she came back to life, that created verse 42. And it became known throughout all Joppa, this miracle, and many believed on the Lord. Look at how the Lord used her good life, this situation, and people came to the Lord. Did you hear about Dorcas? She was brought back to life. Was it just for anybody and for any reason? No. They were deeply sorrowful. And I know you've met, you know people like that. I don't know how many of you know Sister Connie Ashley. She has since passed. And when I think of a Tabitha or Dorcas, I think of her. She never married. Some of you may know her or have known her. She was just kind. My father died just like that. And I was preaching in Michigan, and the next thing I know, a few hours later, I'm landing in Tampa. Just completely caught us off guard. And we get to the house, and nobody's thinking about anything. But you know what happens when somebody passes away? People want to come by and say they're sorry, and they want to cry with you. And so people start showing up at the house. Well, guess what? There's nothing at the house. Connie Ashley knew that. Sister Ashley knew because she showed up in the yard and she said, "Would you get that cooler out of the trunk?" And the thing that impressed me was she had done that a million times. You could just tell. And in that cooler was drinks and stuff. And you know what? Before long, people were needing something to drink. And there was something sitting right there. She knew that. It touched me so much, we came up with an idea to buy her one of those coolers that had wheels on it so she could pull it. My brother worked for a company that plaques things, and so he made up a little plaque, and we stuck it on that cooler to tell her thank you. It did not go unnoticed. And then we had to make the trek from Florida all the way up to Indiana to bury my father. And so here we go off in a caravan. And you know what the ladies did? They put all of these sandwiches, and there's a bunch of crems. If you haven't been counting, there's a lot of brothers, and there's a lot of kids among us. And they had those sandwiches, and those ladies had put them, and they said, "This one's a chicken with chicken salad with this, and chicken salad without that, and here's a peanut butter jelly with, and here's a net." And I mean, it was so easy, so nice. It's like, what do we got? Because we had to book up the road to get up to Indiana. Kindness, goodness, good people. Dorcas's and Tabitha. What about you? Does that describe us as God's people today? There's a hero of faith, a godly woman. James chapter 1, verse 27. You know that passage. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God is what? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But I don't have time. Did you catch the word pure? Remember, that's a word that's used to define the word genuine. A genuine faith is the pure thing, the real deal. And the real deal doesn't just stand and say, "Let's go visit, let's send cards, let's give calls," and then you go, "Did you?" "No, I meant to. I was going to. I was sure hoping to," but you know what happens? We got to get out of our lazy boy chair. And we got to turn the game off. Oh, it might be the game, but there's more important things to do. We may have to leave the ball field. And I'll tell you this. Now, be honest. When you leave, having visited with someone, do you go away feeling bad? Not unless you're calloused and disheartened. You generally will go away going, "I am so glad." And I'll tell you what, parenting tip, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so who's over in some kind of assisted living, take those young kids over there and you watch the face of every resident light up. They will want to know what their names are. They will want to touch them, and you'll teach your children to care. That's good. That's rich. That's love. When I lack good works and charitable deeds, you know who I want to turn to? I want to turn to this godly woman because her faith was active in good deeds. That's what a genuine faith is. It's active in good deeds. Well, let's talk about the widow with two mites. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 21. Heath handed me his little workbook on minor Bible characters, now what you call them? This is a minor one. She's only taken up a few verses, but boy, let's see what we can learn from her. Chapter 21, verse 1. He, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she has. She's a widow. You know what that means in this day and time? It's not the same. We leave our widows in pretty good shape with insurance money and savings accounts, and we make provisions and we try to make sure that they're taken care of. This woman's husband had passed, which meant all of her livelihood and her support was gone in this day and time. She's down to two small copper coins. What person in their right mind would take their last two copper coins, which the Bible says that's all she had, and put that in the treasury of the temple? Crazy. She's insane. She's lost her mind. No. This is a godly woman with a genuine faith. Incredible. She's a woman who had a profound trust in God. The thing that has impressed me about this story is, I've made mention of this and I'll make mention again, when someone catches the eye of the Lord to the point that he says, hey, I don't like to do that. Come and see what I see. I want you to see what I have just seen, and I want to teach you about it. I stop at those passages and go, there's something here. For Jesus to say, I want to talk to you, says, let's look. Well, she outshined them all that day. Why? We answer the question, why? Why did Jesus single her out? Because with incredible faith and a generous spirit, she gave all she had. And let me talk to you about sacrifice. Because a genuine faith is giving, and it is going to make sacrifice. I think, as I've been thinking over the last few years, I don't know if we know what the word sacrifice really means. If you look up the definition of sacrifice, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find it's going to cost you something. David taught us that. I can't make this sacrifice if it doesn't. I'm going to give it to you. You can't give it to me. I've got to buy this to offer this sacrifice. No, I'm going to give it to you. A sacrifice that's going to count is going to have to cost me. And what a sacrifice is, listen, something you highly value, my last two mites, is forfeited for something greater, my relationship with God. Now, what kind of sacrifices do you make? The scripture says that you are a living sacrifice. Every day you're forfeiting things. I'm giving things up. I'm letting go of this life in the temporal things of this life, because I see something greater. Go back to our definition of faith. I see things that cannot be seen because I have faith. I see God who cannot be seen. I cannot hear Him, but He speaks because He's given us His Word. And I believe. And I act. And the things that I do are because I believe in God and things that I cannot see, and I'm willing to sacrifice my last two copper coins to show my profound love and trust in God. Do you understand now why Jesus said, listen, come over here. You see all these rich folks? They threw in out of their abundance.
And you think about the way we act in the Lord's church. We'll honor them. We'll put a plaque on the wall. We'll honor them. They gave a big check. And the ones that are keeping it going are the ones that are throwing in the two mites. Over and over again, making sacrifice.
What's it costing you to serve God? If you're a parent, you need to teach your children what it means to sacrifice. I want to do this. No, we're going to do this. Why? Because this is more important. It's going to cost you something. I have walked out of gyms with all of my children in dresses and boys going to put their suits on, and everybody after a while knew it. They just knew. There goes the crims. It's time for them to go. Oh, we'll bring them. Listen, if it's a, we'll drop them off. No, that's not it at all. Sacrifice. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you give as you have prospered, cheerfully and liberally? It's a personal thing. I'm pretty sure the elders don't look over your finances and say, you're not giving enough. That's a personal thing, but it is a real thing. And it is a real thing when God knows, who sees all, He knows whether you're robbing Him. You're studying the minor prophets? Wait till you find about them trying to rob God. See how they fare. Can't rob God, can you? God knows. A sacrifice. Is the Lord getting any of your energy throughout the day? I know many of you have worked all day and you're getting tired and you're saying, I sure hope he finishes. I'm pretty sure I'm counting. He's got one more. I'll finish. A sacrifice is going to cost. And so we see her generous spirit. And I'll tell you, that's worthy of our imitation. Let's talk about the Shunammite woman. She's one of my favorite characters. Look back at 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. So here you have a woman that the Holy Spirit has something to say about here. It says, verse 1, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my... Wait a minute, let me get in the right place. Verse 8. I want to start in verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman. So how does the Bible describe her? She's a great woman, a notable woman. It's translated great in other translations. She persuaded him to eat some food, so it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look, now I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that as he came there, he turned into the upper room and lay down there. And the story goes on. And if you don't know the story, I'm going to have to say, well, read the rest of the story. It's a great story. As it goes on to talk about how Elisha blesses her, the Lord blesses her. And then that child dies. So there's quite a story here. But the first thing I want to notice is she's a great woman. And if the Bible says that she's a notable woman, she's a great woman, then I would say I want to learn something about this woman. That the Holy Spirit would say she's a great woman. She was persuasive. Did you catch that? She persuaded him to eat some food. And what that means is I was looking at that word, literally when Elisha was passing by, she'd lay hold on him and encourage him to eat. Oh, come on, you got time. You ever known a lady? Come on, you got, oh, don't tell me that. Get in here, grab, you know you need some. Come on. You could just see her. She was persuasive. I think of Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15 when she said after she was converted, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Please stay. Oh, it'd mean an awful lot to me. Please stay. Please don't go. I'm so happy. Come into my house. You see, she was persuasive, and so was the Shunammite woman. And over time, this relationship was established and the man of God would turn into her home for food. And then the other part of this is she was perceptive. She was perceptive. She was persuasive and she was perceptive. What do I mean by that? And I'll tell you, a lot of women are more persuasive, more perceptive. They're that too. Perceptive than men. They pick up on little things. Oh, no, I didn't see that. And they'll tell you the little things. She says, this is a man of God. You know what we need to do? We need to give him a place to stay. Now, just think about this. Was there any sacrifice? Yeah, part of their home. Was there any cost? Yeah. Labor of love, whatever resources it took to provide this place for him. You see what she was doing? She was using the resources. She talked to her husband, and he was given a place to stay. She wasn't just an observer, a bystander. She was doing her part. And that's what a genuine faith will do. It'll be persuasive. It'll be perceptive. And look at verse 13. And Elisha says, say now to her, look, you have been concerned over us of all this with all this care. What can I do? How did he see it? Oh, you've been so kind to us. Look at how good you've taken care of us. You know, if you think about what's going on, and today you would say, well, she's paying a lot of attention to somebody preaching the gospel. Right? Here's somebody that's doing the Lord's work. And so as we begin to wind things down, over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, Peter says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. We need hospitality. We need to have each other in our homes. I believe our home is one of God's greatest blessings that he gives us to use to his glory. In fact, you know that the elders are to be hospitable. That's one of the requirements that God has. And so let me ask you, look at 1 Corinthians. We'll look over at 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14. Then you turn over to 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 14, you'll find where there are some things said about the supporting of the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. There are men who really struggle. Listen, there are men who really struggle financially that are dedicated to their work. Their lives have been dedicated to preaching the gospel. My wife and I have at times had to take a calculator to the grocery store. Are you perceptive to their needs? I'm not talking about, it doesn't have to be out of the Lord's treasury. I heard a great sermon a while back and said, well, instead of going to Disney World, have you thought about using that to actually support the preaching of the gospel somewhere in a foreign place where they really struggle? We can do things individually. Do you see the importance of their labors? And I'm not trying to, you know, say, well, go understand the point. That's who she was. This was her faith. As a godly woman, she was active, persuasive, perceptive. And she possessed a spirit of kindness and care that is worthy of imitation. How beautiful the Bible is to give us these fine examples of these women. There are so many more. These are just four that I thought of. You and I have that. We can have that kind of faith. That's really, I want you to understand, you can have that kind of faith. You can add this into your life. If it's absent, then say, well, that's not what I'm doing. That's what I need to be doing. If that's what you're doing, then you can sit there going, I'm so thankful for that godly woman, and I'm sure trying to be like her, and I'm so thankful God has blessed me with talents and opportunities to do exactly that. We can have this kind of faith. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're lost. You're lost in your sins. And you're not only lost, you're dying in your sins. You're alive. Oh, physically you're alive, but spiritually you're dying. And what's killing you is your sin, your transgressions against the law of God. And you might believe in Jesus, but you're not acting on it. Why not tonight act on your faith? I suspect if you're here, you have some kind of consciousness of a belief in God, or you want to learn or know. And Heath said, if there's somebody here that wants to know, then there are people here that will sit down and talk and teach you. Then maybe you're here tonight and you're ready to act on your faith, because faith is active. It steps out and it answers the gospel call. Maybe you're here tonight and you're ready to confess with your mouth your belief in Christ. You know, to be saved, you have to open up your mouth and confess your belief in Christ before men. Jesus said, if you deny before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. You have to turn from your sins. You can't continue in sin. And here's the way the world looks at that. Here's the way we view repentance. It's like Jason Kidd, when he was changing teams, they were interviewing him and said, well, you know, what are you going to do with the team? He said, I'm going to turn this team 360 degrees around. See what he did? He was misquoted, right? That's what was so funny. That's the way we think about repentance. Oh, I turned to God, but did I? No, I just kept going away from Him into sin. That's not repenting. Except you repent, you shall die in your sins. Are you ready to wash your sins away? I haven't looked, but I'm confident there's water back there, right? And you can go back there tonight and you can wash your sins away. Boy, the congregation here will rejoice. The angels in heaven, the Lord will smile and be pleased that here's another one that has been added to my kingdom. Or can we assist you? Maybe you're a child of God. There's sin in your life. We sing an invitation song and we invite you to come.